Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you are the God of the Bible, that you're a God who communicates with us, a God who has revealed himself to us, or to use Paul's language, has revealed his Son in us so that we have believed in him. We have our faith planted upon him. We have faith in him. We have salvation through him. And I pray this morning that you would help us to translate all this not only into our faith for eternal salvation, but our faith for day-to-day living. Help us to understand how this is supposed to work. I know, Lord, this is very familiar territory to us. We've been there many, many, many times. And I pray that this time it might be even different than it was before, that not only we are reunited with thoughts that we should have never forgotten, but that we are transformed by recognizing even greater things there than maybe we have seen before. We pray that you would bless us uniquely, that the Spirit of God would be with us, and that you would accomplish great glory to yourself through this, that eternal things might take place in us, and that you might receive all the glory and honor and praise that you so richly deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an introduction, but I'm not going to use it. I have another one. Be thankful it's only one. Recently, I preached a sermon and I had four. And I felt like a little bit like a famous preacher. I know it takes 45 minutes to do his introduction. But anyway, that's John MacArthur, if you're wondering who that is. But anyway, we are going to look at a very familiar passage in Philippians. Many years ago, when I was a young preacher, I was advised that what you should do is every year you need to preach on giving. Now, I did that for a lot of times for a lot of my years I was in the ministry. Seems like that's fallen by the wayside in my thinking, mainly because I think the problem is maybe I shouldn't do that again, because the problem is we don't want to give to God, so we don't want to hear about giving to God. One of the things that always bothers me is people who tell me, well, all churches are interested in is money. I want you to know, if that were true, I wouldn't be in the ministry. This is not a place to make money. But I say that because I think there is something we ought to visit every year, and it's passages like this. We need to be reminded again that worry is not acceptable to God. I say this being a very professional worrier. It's not acceptable to God. It is a sin against God. We must not do it. Now, it's very easy to say, don't worry. You know, like some of the verses in John, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many men. You know what he does is he gives you the order, do not worry, let not your heart be troubled. And then he begins to reason with his heart. And he says, you know, let not, if you believe in God, believe also in me. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Why is he doing that? Those are all reasons why we should not let our hearts be troubled. So as we come to this, we're going to look at a very important passage in the book of Philippians, which is a little book, which is a prison epistle. Paul writing from a Roman prison, which was not one bit nice, was not, you know, a medium security or a low security prison. It was a Roman prison. Romans were not known to treat their prisoners very well. He's writing from a Roman prison. He has no idea, because we know this early in the book, whether he's going to live or die. He has no idea what's going to go on. But he is writing this to tell us something that's very important. Now, I'm going to treat 6 through 9 as a unit. I want to say to people that have read through some of the commentaries that I read, well, you know, 9, 8, and 9 are not the same as 6 and 7. However, I would point out the issue in 7 is the peace of God, and issue in 9 is the peace of God. So I do think they're a unit, and the whole debate about whether they are or not is the first two words of verse 8. I did a lot of work on this. It means to the rest. Usually translated finally. So they say if it's finally, that means it's got to be the last of the, you know, a new section. I don't think so. I think he's talking about his prescription for overcoming worry. And he's saying, okay, I'm going to tell you first what you got to do, the toolkit, the tools, the principle. The second thing you got to do is you got to know the promise. And if you do the first part the way you're supposed to, the promise will be yours. But the third part is the behavioral component of this. And that's 8 and 9. And I think if you just get 6 and 7, you only got half the prescription. If you're like me and you've got a bunch of those stupid things now you got to take every morning or every night or both, you realize half of them doesn't work as well as the whole thing. In fact, sometimes half is not enough to work. You have to have the right content. So this is what this is. Paul's writing from a Roman prison and he's talking about something you've heard many times before, but I hope you'll unplug your brain, plug it back in and it'll be like a clean sheet so you can see this again. Paul's advice is couched in three statements. First, in verse 6, I call it the principle probably because I just realized it was alliterated and it really offends me that it's alliterated. Let's call it the toolkit. Okay, the first point. The toolkit, the things you got to use to overcome worry. The second is the promise, and the third is the practice. So we're going to talk about each of those things as we work our way through these four verses. First, we start out with the principle. Verse 6. Here's Paul's timeless truth. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, not worrying is an important thing. But you can't not worry by just saying, I'm not going to worry. You have to have a strategy to overcome that worry. And so Paul gives it to us. What amazes me is I know these verses so well I can quote them, but I have a real hard time living them. But I want you to know we can live them because the Spirit of God gives us supernatural ability to do that. I will underline a statement I've made over and over again since I heard the opposite made in a pulpit. Is the Christian life is not an easy thing. If it was, God wouldn't give us the Holy Spirit to help us live it. Now, it doesn't mean you have to work your way to heaven, but it does mean to please God, we need to live like He wants us to live, which is away from sin as far as we can get, though we will still sin in this life. It means to think properly about things, godly, biblically, about things that we can do it so we can have victory in our lives. Now, first, we need to take positive action instead of doing just a negative. Don't worry. If you do anything, don't. You find out very soon you find yourself doing it. Because don't doesn't do it. You have to have a strategy. When you come to the point, if you're tempted to worry, how are you going to act? Well, he starts out with, but. He says, be anxious for nothing. That's the don't worry. But in everything, but. And that's the There's several Greek words for but this is the one that's a strong contrast. But in strong contrast to just worrying, this is what you do. The first thing you do is you pray. Now, prayer is the basic word that is used for prayer. It's the process of communication and union with God, with the living God. It is that which causes us to go into His presence and ask for what we need to find, as the writer of Hebrews says, grace and mercy to help in a time of need. Through the cultivation of prayer, a habit of prayer, We build our relationship with God, and we also start to win the battle over worry. Now, it's one thing when you can talk, when stuff's happened to you, you can do nothing about. But it's another thing when you can talk to the one who can do something about it. And he can change everything. The Lord is able to do all these things. The Lord reminds us, and this is something I want to put in your head, maybe something new when you look at these verses that ties them to other verses of the Bible. The Lord reminds us many times in His Word to transfer our cares to Him. Now, I'm going to give you an Old Testament one from King David that you may not know is really the root of what Peter says. He says there, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Psalm 55:22. Now, David wrote that in a very hard time in his life after Ahithophel had departed him for Absalom and had been a traitor. That's when he wrote it. You know, everyone else could leave him, but God was not going to. It's echoed in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. How do you do that? Well, I think the first phrase that Paul uses here, prayer, is the way. Prayer is emblematic not only of a prayer life where we are talking to God and communicating with God, but it's emblematic of a relationship with God. It is how we take what we go through when we put it on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him carry it. That's how we do it. Now, that's hard to do because when you pray, you have an adversary. That's Satan and his minions. And he does everything in his power to keep you from praying. That's why he does it. Because prayer is a secret of real victory in your life. Second tool is supplication. You pray, you cultivate a habit of praying, you supplicate. Now that means you divide your problem into doable sections. What can God do to fix this problem? Now we're really good at this. Usually when we want something done and we ask God to do it, we always think what He ought to do. Well, you can pray that way. That's all right. Doesn't mean He'll do it. I do want you to know that. Doesn't mean you'll do it. But if you pray that way, you realize this big problem isn't as big as it looks because you can break it down into little parts. And that helps. And it helps that you have talked to God about each of those little parts. You know, when you think about what's going on today, what are you really worried about? Define that. What is the thing that gives you unrest? What is the uncertainty? And life is uncertain all the time. What is the uncertainty that's causing you the most consternation? Then in your that's a long word, but that means makes you upset. When you supplicate, you take that which really makes you upset and you say to God, here it is. This is what I need changed, right? This is what I want you to do. So you supplicate. Now that doesn't mean He'll do it that way. I can think of many times I prayed to God when I finally did, discussed my worries with God and laid them out to God and figured out figured out my big problem and brought it to God and said, this is how you fix it. And He fixed it, but He never fixed it the way I picked. So you got to let Him do it. He's God. He knows better than you do, by a long shot, what to do. He's smarter than we are. He's greater than we are. He can do anything He wants to do. And if you do that, you'll find it helpful. There is an important piece of advice from the Apostle James here. You have not because you ask not. I think that should be in a verse all by itself. It's in the book of James, chapter 4. I didn't write down the verse number. But it means that sometimes our problem is we say, oh God, you need to do it this way. We think in our heads, oh God, you need to do it this way, but we never asked Him to do it. We never prayed, so that's why we haven't got what we think we need. We need to pray. We need to learn to pray before God. Third thing to do is with thanksgiving. Now, I realize, and for many years I preached this, because I heard it preached this way, I think. I read it in books and stuff. Oh, this is being thankful for what God will do. So you're praying with faith. Well, I hope you're praying with faith anyway. But I don't think that's the point at all. If you look in the Bible and you look at thanksgiving, it is never for the things, or very seldom, I can't say never because I don't know if I looked at every reference, but very seldom for what He's going to do, which we do thank Him for doing what He's going to do. But in the Bible, it's about what He has done. And you know what we usually forget? What He has done. You know, I learned that. I learned that from the wilderness wanderings of the Jews, children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt. They got delivered by a miracle. They no sooner got delivered by a miracle, and 3 days later they're complaining because there isn't enough water. And so he delivers them from that, gives them water. Well, then they go on and they complain there isn't any food. So what does he do? He produces manna. Does not make it taste like gasoline, which he could have. You realize that? He's going to feed a whole nation. They have to eat it or they're going to die. So he could have made it taste like gasoline, but he didn't. You know what he made it taste like? Dunkin' Donuts. Pastry and honey and oil. That sounds like a donut to me, doesn't it to you? So you see, our friend had it right, didn't he? It's all about cinnamon rolls. No. But my point is, it tasted good. It had to be nutritious. It couldn't be bad for your sugar because God gave it to them. They went out every day, picked it up. It wasn't like they had to go, you know, well, he gave them this part of the month, he gave them manna. This part he didn't, so they could forget that God was there. He couldn't do it. He even gave them, a nightlight, a pillar by fire by night, and he gave them a cloud by day. So if you wondered if God was with you, all you had to do is go out and look up. You know what they did? They forgot. Over and over and over again, they forgot. Now, don't sit and stew like I did when I was younger. Those stupid Jews. When I realized what I should be saying to stupid me, I do it as badly, worse than they did. I forget. You know, God does something wonderful in me, and I think I'll never doubt Him again. That lasts maybe a day. Maybe a day. Maybe even 10 minutes. I don't know. But it's never lasted very long because I do worry and I must not. But the point is we must not forget. So I would say to you, you need to keep track in your little brain of brains all the things that God has done. And you need to find a place to sit down and think about those things. I used to be able to come up, I could stand here and tell you for an hour the things that God did for us in the past. Now I can't. I haven't been thinking about them enough. But I can think of things that God did when we were missionaries, home missionaries, that I will never forget. And I have to sometimes be reminded of that. Somebody will tell me something or ask me a question and I'll remember something that happened to us. I was thinking about just, you know, I knew my wife when she was in grade school. She's a year ahead of me, so, you know, she was an older woman. Sixth grade. We had fifth grade music. In our music class, we'd have to go in the gym, and we would be in the gym. Well, sometimes we were in the gym, and this girl would come out and sit at the piano and sit very straight and play. And I remember sitting next to my best friend, Craig Harrington, and I said, I wonder if she's got a steel rod up her back. That was my future wife. Did not know it then. She went to the same church I went to. I came to Michigan State University. When I came to Michigan State University, how many students were here? 45,000. What are the odds of one person meeting another person on the campus, specific people on the campus of Michigan State University? It's one in 45,000. Not very good odds. Now I met her. I was looking for a place to go to church when I was in Michigan State. And I sent a letter back to my pastor, sent it to my Sunday school teacher, who came to see Pastor Jameson, who sent Vic Noel over with his car to pick me up. And the very next stop was Landon Hall. And Kathy was in Landon Hall. She came down she was the first one that came out. We picked up two girls there. She came down the stairs, bounced off the wall, and into my heart. God did that for me. That was not an accident. You can think of all these things he's done. I can think of many stories to tell you. If I think about them, then I think, oh, I'm thankful for that. And I'm thinking, now this little thing I'm worried about, is a God who can do that too small to handle that? And there's a neat thing when you sit and you say, I'm going to think of three things God did in my life. When you're ready to worry, think of three things God did in your life. You pray. You supplicate, you figure out what you're worried about and give that to God. That's also in prayer, special kind of prayer. Then you start thinking about things God has done in the past. Think about how God has put you through similar situations. Pretty soon, after about the fourth, fifth time, your worry's gone. That's why I think seven's there, because that's where you go. So this is how it's done. David did this, by the way, when he was going to face Goliath. I don't think we ever get the drama of that passage in 1 Samuel 17. David was a shepherd boy. He was too young. His brothers went to war, and his father stayed home. But all his brothers went to war, not David. He was too young. He had to take care of the sheep. And then one day the father says, I'm going to send you, David, with some cheeses for the commanders of the army, and you go and tell me what your brothers are doing. Tell me how they're doing. So he goes there, and of course when he gets there, out comes this 9-foot-9-inch giant named Goliath, who's as tall as that clock over there. And he's out there and he's set, you know, shooting, saying all bad kinds of things to them and asking for a challenger, and nobody will go. And David says some probably unwise things, but he says some unwise things, gets attention, take him to the king, who probably should have been the champion. He was taller than anybody in Israel by head and shoulders. And Saul tries to put it, you know the story, he tried to put him in his armor. He said, I can't use the armor, I haven't tested it. Never done anything in armor before. And so then he says, I'm going to take off the armor, I'm going to go face him the way I am. Saul has a fit. So Saul says to David, this is Gavis and Revised Version, but here's the real scripture. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, you're young, and you are a man of, and he is a man of war from his youth. When he was your age, he was killing people. You know, you can't go against him. He's got all this armor, he's got this all this expertise. I would like to have been an odds maker. you know, just think of somebody with a table on the side taking bets. Who are you going to bet on, Ro? You're going to bet on David, or you're going to bet on Goliath? How in the world did David have the guts to do that? Here's how. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came to and took away a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. Now, lions and bears are pretty significant. And struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. I love that statement. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Did you get that? What did he think about what God had done? What did God do? Well, God had delivered him from a lion and a bear. That is not small potatoes. That's an incredible... I've never fought a lion or a bear, but I know a lot of people tried and died. And he didn't. He won. He killed him. He said, if God can take me through a lion, he can take me through a bear, he can take me through a Philistine. That is just utterly amazing to me. So when we take time to thank God for what he has done, we've begun to think, you know, the Lord that has brought me through this far isn't going to drop me now. Second point is the promise. Now here's what will happen if we really can trust God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, which means you cannot understand it, surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, King James says keep. It's even better than keep. He guards it. It puts a garrison around it. He protects your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. If we will faithfully use the tools God provided for us to use against worry, we will find the fulfillment of the promise. Verse 7. Note first the source of the peace. It's God's peace. Peace God gives. And that talks about more than just peace like a river It is talking about a sense of well-being. It's talking about a realization that God is in control and He's there. That's really the answer. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. That's Isaiah 41:10. Psalm 25:4 talks about it too. I will fear you, for I will not fear, for you are with me. Because God is with us, because Christ is with us, we don't need to fear. We realize that mainly because of what He's done in the past. He's never left us before. Why do we think He's going to leave us now? Because Satan's doing his dead level best to tell us that. And our heart is doing our dead level best to do that. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to Satan. Reason with your heart with these tools. Second, notice that this peace surpasses knowledge. That's a peace no one can know except people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this song written by Bernard of Clairvaux many, many years ago. Jesus, the very thought of it. There's this real line. It's a line that just to me lights up that whole song. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. I think you can say the same thing about peace. The peace of Jesus, what it is, none but His loved ones know. You never know peace till you know the peace of God. Now, I would think, I make a point in here somewhere. Third, it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It protects them. I think that when I had my heart attack, I had that peace. I have told people for years about grace, the grace of dying, that if you're God's people, He gets you through hard places by giving you grace. And when I had my heart attack, somebody said, well, did you have any doubts? No, I had none. I had this great assurance that if I died, the next face I'd see was Jesus. I really did. I'm usually have pretty good assurance, but I've never had assurance like that before in my life. I had peace like there never was. It was so much that when the nurse's aide came in, the CNA, the certified nursing assistant, she took my hand. She said, you can squeeze my hand when you have the pain. And I was really pretty muscular at that time because I was lifting weights all the time. And I said, all I'm going to do is break your hand. I don't need that. I appreciate it, but I don't need it. She said, well, aren't you afraid? And I said, no, I'm not. And she said, oh, you're not. See, I've been on this floor for a long time. I've never seen a person going through what you're going through not be afraid. And I had to tell her, it's just with God. I didn't have a reason to be afraid. I thank God for that, because, man, if I were in my normal mind, I would have been afraid. It's practice, verses 8 through 9. This, I think, is the key part. I'm going to make a statement a little bit later on, but I'm going to make it again. Paul was a cognitive behavioral therapist before cognitive behavioral therapy was invented, before it was cool. He starts out with, what are you going to do with this? Well, give it to God. Pray. Then you supplicate. Then you think about all that God has done. That's a good cognitive therapy fact. You think about what God has done. What's the evidence that God cares for you? Well, it's all the things God has done. So you do that. You go through all of that, and pretty soon you're feeling pretty confident, and the peace of God is garrisoning your heart. But if you want to stay there, you need the behavior component. That's these last two verses. Here it is. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is any praise, meditate or think or cogitate on these things. Things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Now watch this. Remember what 7 said? The God of peace will garrison you. It'll guard your heart. And the God of peace will be with you. You get to 7, and then pretty soon it may peter out. You may forget the promise. The promise is still true. But are you willing for God to garrison your heart? So what do? Well, this is what you do. You think on these things. Now notice, none of those things are the things you're worried about. I do make that point. It's a pretty obvious one, but it's an important one. None of these things are things you worry about. We might think like this, oh, Paul, I've taken the I swallowed the magic bullet, and now I'm victorious over worry. Not yet, my friend. There is this practice to, I had inculcate, and we changed it to instill because I didn't know if you know inculcate. But I think almost it should be install into your life. Because if you're like me, this is not the way I usually think, which is why I worry. So he says, think on these things. You see, that the whole issue when you're casting your cares upon the Lord is don't take them back. Sounds real simple, doesn't it? Cast your care upon the Lord. Don't take it back. How do you do that? Verses 8 and 9. That's how you do it. Now notice, there's a practice that might be instilled with our hearts. I have to tell you why I really came back to this. I've been working on my Greek, and one of the things that has foxed me for years has been verse 8. I wanted to know what those words meant. And so since I'm trying to recover my Greek, I thought, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to translate that verse. And I did. And I was amazed. First thing you need to know is I always say, Paul never uses only one word one time in New Testament. I always have a problem with the book of Luke, Acts, and Hebrews, because the writer of the book of Luke and Acts, that's Luke, and the writer of Hebrews, whoever it is, which wasn't Paul, he loves to use words instead of common words that only appear once or twice or three times, and maybe if he's really losing it, four or five times in New Testament. Now, if you learn Greek vocabulary, you usually stop well short of this, but I used to be at 15 times. If it appeared 15 times in the New Testament, I knew it. Now I'm about 40 times. And that's a long way to go to 15 times. A lot of words I got to learn yet. But yeah, those words, so five times in the New Testament. And I say, well, you know, why couldn't they be like Paul? Just use normal words. I want you to know there's one word in this, in verse 8, that is only used once in the New Testament, and guess who uses it? It's right here, Paul. So anyhow, that's just for free, but that to me was interesting. But I kept going over that verse and trying to understand what these words meant. And then I realized, I think, that the whole point was to get of an effect. Now, here's the, instead of thinking our worst case scenario, and catastrophizing. You know what that is? I had a secretary in the last church. Don't tell her I told you this. I had a secretary in the last church, and she catastrophizes better than anybody I've ever known. Worst case scenario. This is terrible, and so we're all going to die. You know, there's going to be nuclear war. We're going to be wiped out. No economy, no nothing. We're going to starve to death. All of that. That's catastrophizing. But she did it for other things. She had two kids that were allergic to nuts. And they were going to school, and she was very concerned when they went from one school to another school. And so she said, I was her boss, so she said to me, this is what's going to happen. You see, when one of them gets this, they probably both will have to go to the hospital. So one of them gets really bad. I'll go with the one that's really bad. And you go with the one that's not so bad. And you know, and she went on and described all this stuff. And I said, you're seeing all this. She said, yeah. She visualized, saw it in living color, the ultimate catastrophe, the worst case scenario. Now, I want you to know, it never happened. But she lived through it. Lived through it probably more times than I can get. I'm going to shake a stick, picking on her because I don't have one pick on me. I'm a great catastrophizer. I'm a great worst case scenario person. I can tell you the worst case scenario about 2 seconds after something happens. Because that's where my brain goes. That is not where your brain ought to go. You cannot think these thoughts that he's talking about thinking on and be a catastrophizer or a worst case scenario person. You can't. In fact, you can't worry and do this. I defy you to try. So here are the things you're to look at. Now, true, all these are neuters. They are not masculine or feminine. That's only significant because it usually means they're not specific. This is a general category. That which is true. Now, let me give you the one thing that you need to remember that's in that category is who God is and what He has promised you.
Amen.
Don't ever forget those. No, it's far brighter, longer than. True is that which is real. I think true can be that which is real versus that which is false, fantasy, or that which is true, which is that which is false. That's if somebody's making a statement, it's either true or false. So true can be either of those categories, but here I think it's probably that which is real. Think about that which is real. Your worry is not real. Do you know that? You're not worried because it's a circumstance. You're really worried because you're telling yourself something that circumstance is going to do. You know, the stock exchange has slid for the last several days. That means it's going to go all the way to the bottom. We're all going to be poor. We're all going to be starving. We're going to die. We're going to be homeless. We're going to die. There's not going to be anybody to beg from. See my worst case scenario? So what am I worried about? Stocks? No, I'm really worried about dying and being homeless. Now, I think that's funny. I've heard more people tell me that in counseling than I can shake a stick at. They think those thoughts, and I do too. Once you know, I'm not different. I do too. But that doesn't mean they're right. They're not true. They're not going to happen. 85%, somebody said, of the things you worry about will never happen. And I would like to know how they came up with that calculation. I really would. Where is your data? I don't know. I've read it in like 7 or 8 or 9 different psychology books. It's a common thing you say to worriers. But anyhow, true, honorable, I mean something that is honorable to God, righteous in God's sight, pure in God's sight, that's like holy, acceptable to God, well pleasing to God in His sight, commendable. Now, of good character, so you think about people with good character, people who don't worry, hopefully, praise, any praise, or any, where is it? Lovely's in there somewhere. Lovely is the one that only appears once. Maybe it's if any of good character, it's probably lovely. And yeah, it only appears once in the New Testament. And praise, meditate on these things, or fill your thoughts with these things. Now tell me, how many times do you think about stuff like that? Because all of those thoughts kind of have to be generated by God, don't they? They have to have the Spirit of God has to put them in your head. You got to choose, say, God, fill my head with the right thoughts. Let me think about true things, righteous things, pure things. And then what you got to do when you're trying to meditate on these things and fill your thoughts with these things, when your worry comes sneaking in, you say, oh no, I'm not thinking about that, and you throw it away. And you work on that. You know what happens after a while? You forget all about what you're worried about. Now, I would challenge you. Here's a challenge. I'm not good at this, so please know I'm asking you to do something I'm not very successful in doing. But I think you ought to spend some time every day filling your thoughts with these kind of things. Because the Lord knows we spend our day filling our thoughts with other things that aren't quite as good. So think on these things. That's what you need to do. Some questions. Now, this is not picking on anybody. Please know that. Because I'm as guilty as anybody of these things. Do these qualities characterize the things you think about throughout your mind, throughout our minds? Probably not. Which means we got to start working on that. Do we have thoughts like this when we watch the news broadcast? This is not saying you shouldn't watch it, but watch your thinking. Don't let it make you think thoughts that shouldn't be thought. You know, let God take you. You know, if you're all done with that, say, Lord, this scares me to death. Please fill my head with right things. And start thinking about biblical things. If I think about Noble, I would think about the Apostle Paul. I would think about the Apostle Peter. I would think about all the things I know about them, because I know that although they were men of failure, they were largely men of success. They pleased God. Think of that which pleases God. Do we have thoughts like this when we watch newscasts? Probably not. That doesn't mean you shouldn't watch it. It means you ought to stop and clean your brain out before you go on. We must dwell on the place in the place of these worrying images. We need to dwell on God's word, God's teaching, God's truth. We must remember who our God is and what He has done before in our lives, and then let Him handle the problem. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I think our problem is if we're walking with God, we've seen Him working. If we've gone through struggles with our lives, one thing Paul teaches us and James teaches us about struggles, tests, is that God shows Himself strong on our behalf. He teaches us who He is. And the important thing when struggles come is not to get all upset with the struggle, but bring it to God. That's where the joy comes from. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into multicolored trials. That's what that's all about. And then tribulation, work at patience. This is Paul. Patience, experience. I like that word best for that translation. And experience hope. And hope is certainty. And it makes not a shame. Why? Because the love of God is poured on us, in us, through the love of God. That isn't saying so we can pour over in other people's lives, so it will. But it's poured on us so that we know who He is. We experience His love in the midst of the trial. We recognize who He is. We have victory. That helps the next time the trial comes. That's what he's talking about. Hold on to what Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Very famous passage of scripture about worry. Remember, he tells us, don't worry. Start out with your treasure in the right place in heaven. Then don't worry, because that's not what you should. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about, you know, all that stuff, because that's what the Gentiles, that means the unbelievers, worry about. Don't worry about that. You have a God who loves you. Then he says, this is his conclusion. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or what shall you wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, those are the unbelievers. People who don't know God seek those things. Now, you need to work, and you need to provide for your family and all of that, but don't worry about some of those things. Don't be all bent out of straight shape because you don't have the best car, the best clothes, best house, best food. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But instead of that, instead of worrying, here's one of those, some of those thoughts. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and here's the promise. And all these things shall be added to you. Now, you may think I need a very high-level car, and God may not think so. But He'll get you a car if you need a car. He'll get you food if you need a food. He will get you clothes to wear if you need clothes. He will provide for you if you're in the hospital and you have sicknesses that doctors can't do a thing about. He will do that. I know, I've been there. All these things shall be added to you. He will do that. Hold on to that for all your worth. And then he says, therefore, because this is true, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Boy, I wish I could learn that one. You know how often I learn to worry about the day I'm in? Not very often. I usually worry about what's going to happen next week, or next month, or next year, or even maybe tomorrow. And here's, I think, a great secret. This was from a very secular source. But a guy wrote a book on worry. And in this book, he talked about a certain naval commander, a naval officer. I think he was an admiral. And they said to him, how come you're all so cool? How come you never worry? He said, I'm just like this. And he named the boat. They said, what do you mean? He said, well, the boat is divided up into containers. Each room is sealed off so it can't sink. And it can only fill up, the container could only fill up to this volume. He said, my life is full of containers. They're 24 hours. And one can't speak to the other. I won't let it seep through. So I don't worry. I don't worry about tomorrow. I worry about today. Now there's provisions you have to make for tomorrow. I'm not telling you to be a dope. But I am telling you that don't worry about the big things that are coming up tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. See, the problem is we borrow trouble from tomorrow. We borrow trouble from the day after tomorrow. We borrow trouble from next week. Then we come to pastor and we wring our, or I come to my God and I wring my hands and say, Lord, I can't handle this. He doesn't ever talk to me, but I always think I hear him say, you know, if you just stick to today, you'd be all right. That is true. That is what it says. That is why we need to do it. So it's important we do this. Paul was writing from a Roman prison. Remember, how, you know, realize how much he had to practice what he was talking about. He was writing from a Roman prison. He was an example of what they needed to do to follow. He said, remember, if you see it in me, hear it of me. There's a third one there. I can't think what it is. All these things you learn from me, do those things. And the God of peace will be with you. He was an example. Think of an example of somebody who can overcome worry. And then think about what they say and what they do and what they teach and follow their example. Hopefully they will get all that from Christ and be an example of that. I'm not a good example of that. But I think there are people who are good examples. I've seen them. They're in this church. I won't name them. But they are very good examples of this. I'm very thankful they are. I am not a good example of this, but I'm learning. I'm working on it. But this is important. Remember to do those things and the God of peace will be with you. Now see, that's our problem. We don't do. We just take it to God and we don't fill our minds with right thoughts. We don't do the right practice. We don't sell out to, you know, the thing you find with Paul is Paul was always an example. Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. That's quite a statement. Can you say that? Do you know the Bible says you need to be able to say that? You should be an example to others. If somebody said, what does a Christian look like? They ought to point at you and say, that person's a Christian. How can you tell? By the way they handle stuff. Stuff comes into their life, they don't lose it. Problems come along, they don't seem to worry about it. All of that doesn't faze them because they know the God of peace is with them. And the God of you ever sit and think of the names of God, all these names of God? God who sees, Jehovah Jireh, the God who is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, I can't say that word. Forget that one. That's true though. He's the God of our righteousness. But he's the God of peace. Not that God is only peace. He's not only peace, but he gives us peace. So I think the real test this asks is this. How much peace you got? You know, you see the pictures, the old commercials, got milk, and then it was got a guitar, got piano, got whatever. You know, and you saw it on billboards and all these kind of things. It's on, my daughter has, I think, a cup where she's got something that says, got a guitar. You know, yeah, all these things, everybody was all about that. So I wanted to know, do you got peace? Remember Paul, where he was, and wrote, I want to read just one part of Philippians. This is the Paul who wrote Philippians and also wrote this statement in Philippians we're looking at. Paul wrote earlier, for I know that this will turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, and as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's your goal. There's somebody noble to think about, and a passage to think about when you're thinking about somebody noble. In our text, Paul wrote, The things which you learn and receive and hear, heard, and saw in me, there's even more than three, do, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 9, that's quite a promise too. It is a promise from the lips of Paul, and I think it's also a promise from God that those things are true. So let us also learn how to do this. Boy, I need to. I'm getting pretty old and my chances of practicing before I get home are getting less and less. But when we are tempted to worry, we must, and we can put this very simple, but it's hard to do. We must pray, supplicate, and thank God for what he has done. That's the tools. Second, remember the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Third, we must fill our minds with the right thoughts. Thoughts about things which come from God and please God. And follow Paul's example. And follow the example of others that don't worry. And the God of peace will be with us. You know, we can have peace. Think about the Hebrews, you know, their greeting was shalom, which is peace. Shalom. But peace, more than peace. Peace was prosperity. Peace was a full life. Peace was a relationship with God. A life full of God. Now, I know it doesn't mean that today to a lot of Jewish people, but that's what it's supposed to mean. And our peace is like that peace. And that should be what characterizes our hearts and our lives. So we're going to pray. I hope the review was helpful. It was to me. I feel like I finally got a handle on verse 8. But we need to think about that every once in a while. Go back and read that. I would challenge you almost read those four verses daily. It can't take you 5 minutes. But that'll make you think about what we need to do when trouble comes. So we are going to sing hymn number 201, that's our communion hymn. We're going to sing the first two verses, and then the deacons will come on the second verse, and then we'll sing the last two verses at the end of communion. Let's stand and sing.